You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4. Read verses 20 through 27 from Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we ask you now again that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word as we examine your word and our responsibility to guard our heart with all diligence. Lord, I pray that for clarity in the thought and speech as the word is preached. I pray that for clarity in the hearts and minds of your people here to receive the word, and that your spirit would take that word and bring life in and increase life into the hearts of your people here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is part two, I suppose, of what we've been looking at last time, the concept of tending our hearts like a garden. As though our hearts were a garden, we must tend them. And this wasn't just a sort of a fun analogy that I came up with, but this is actually what the Bible teaches. It teaches us through this analogy of the heart, of keeping and working the heart. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 1 with the creation story, that Adam was created, we saw that the creation of man and the creation of the garden were described in literary parallels. So, and then in Genesis 2:15, man was responsible to tend or to work and to keep or to guard the garden. He had to work it and to keep it. So when we understand the parallels, teaching there that man, Adam, then was to work and to keep his heart. He had to promote obedience, and he had to guard from anything that would induce disobedience. And we saw also then that when he didn't protect the garden like he ought, the serpent entered in, came from the wilderness outside, entered in, and deceived him and Eve, and then he lost that abundant life that he had. He lost that connection that he had with God. And he was exiled, as he was literally exiled out of the garden into the barren wilderness. But it's all, again, signifying the fact that his heart became spiritually destitute. It became a spiritual wasteland, barren. There was no life, no true life in his heart. And that becomes the same for all of mankind, that our hearts, by nature, are barren wastelands until the Spirit comes in regeneration and the new birth, and the Spirit breathes life back into our heart. And as Paul says, man becomes a new creation. And as Jesus said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, which is the Holy Spirit, John clarifies for us. Just like the Garden of Eden, there was a spring that flowed out of there, rivers that went out and watered the garden, it says. And then they went out into the wilderness so that life could be cultivated there as well. So when we come to Christ, we are a new creation. We are then again, and the same principle applies to us. We must tend, and we must work our hearts, and we must guard them. Now, again, I said this last time, and I want to say it again, so that we're not left with any confusion here. When we are a new creation in Christ, I'll put it this way: when we're not placed back in the garden in the same way in which Adam was. Adam was responsible to earn his eternal life by obeying God's law in perfect obedience to it. Living a life, fulfilling that law, then he would have had eternal life. We call it the covenant of works in theological terms. So when we become a new creature in Christ, and we're in a sense, we're back in the garden, but we're not there to earn our salvation like Adam did. We have to be very, very clear on that. Christ did that. Christ is, as Paul calls him, the eschatological Adam, or the last Adam, who comes and who truly does what Adam failed to do. He's the one. He lived in perfect obedience to the law of God. He perfectly worked his heart. He perfectly guarded it from temptation. Think of the temptation in the wilderness. The devil came, tried to get him to sin, but he guarded his heart. He did not sin in any way. And eternal life is only available through Christ. When we believe in him, Christ is the one then who earns it for us. We've got to be very clear on that. Romans 5:19. Just as through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, this is Christ's obedience, many were made righteous. So we need to understand that. We are counted as righteous. We are declared worthy of eternal life because of Christ. So we are justified, fully made right with God because of his perfect work. So we're justified in Christ. But we're not sanctified yet. Sanctified means our lives actually conforming to the law of God and to a life of obedience. We still have sin in our lives, in our heart. And that's where we come and apply this principle then, that we have a lot of old creation still left in our hearts. We have a lot of the wilderness, the thorns and the thistles, the barrenness. It's in our hearts, and we then have to be working in our hearts. This is what we saw last time. We have to work, we have to guard our hearts. We look primarily at the responsibility to work our hearts. To grow a healthy garden takes a lot of work. We know that. Gardens don't happen by themselves. It takes diligence, dedication, it takes intention, it takes discipline there. Christians need to be that. That was our focus last time. And briefly, last time I talked also about the waters. Remember in the Garden of Eden, there was waters flowing out. We saw that. That's the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That flows from our hearts. That the one that brings life and enables us to actually produce fruits. So we need then the power of the Holy Spirit in us to produce this fruit. So last week I said that this week we were going to look at that in more detail. The Holy Spirit, I decided to, we'll do that next time, 2 weeks from now. Today I just want to look at the concept of guarding our hearts. So last week was working the garden of our heart. This week will be guarding the garden of our heart. And then hopefully in 2 weeks time we'll look at the watering aspect as it applies to working and guarding in connection with the Holy Spirit. So that will be next time. So for now, just guarding the heart. We read Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. It's the same word, to guard. Adam was to work and to keep the garden, to tend and keep it. Here Solomon says, keep your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. And literally it says, guard your heart with all guarding. I don't know if there's a noun for guarding, but with all guarding. Fence your heart with all fencing. You know, protect your heart with all protecting. That's what this must be on guard here. And he says, because out of your heart spring the issues of life. The state of your heart determines how you're going to live your life. So therefore, it is of utmost importance, and that we guard our hearts. If there's corruption in our hearts, our lives will express that. We will live a life of sinfulness. But if we are guarding our hearts, if we are keeping sinfulness out of it, then our lives will reflect that. So we must guard our hearts. Now the language of guarding implies that there's some dangerous force outside of the garden of our heart that wants to, or that would seek entrance into it, but it shouldn't be there. There's a threat. So what is the threat then? First, in gardening terms, it's the wilderness itself. The wilderness would seek to overcome the garden. Last week, we talked about that part of what it means to work the garden means to expand the garden. That's what Adam was supposed to do as well. He was to expand the garden. He was to make it bigger. He was to, and that's so for us as new creatures, we need to be growing in holiness. We need to be growing in our sanctification. And before Christ, we're a wilderness. Barren wilderness. It produced thorns and thistles and weeds. There was no fruit there. But when Christ begins his work in us, so we become new. But as I said earlier, a big part of our heart is still barren wilderness and full of weeds that we need to be turning into a fruitful garden. But as we do that, last week we talked about that, rooting out those weeds, getting rid of them, trying to expand and increase in holiness. We need to be on guard because those weeds that we root out, the wilderness, as we expand the garden into the wilderness, if we let it go, or if we ignore it, if we're not on guard, the wilderness will seek to encroach back into the garden. Again, if my backyard is a perfect example of this, anyone knows, has seen my backyard, we're trying to build a garden right where there was bush before. There were cedar trees and birch trees and all the undergrowth and everything that was there. We cut down the trees, we pulled out the stumps, we rooted out the bracken ferns and the Douglas maples and all these those thorny little rose bushes that are so nasty. We dug those things out. But all year through the summer, those things keep coming up. We rototilled the ground and did everything there. We thought we got the roots out, but those things keep popping up again. So if I want that garden to flourish, I need to be on guard. I need to, when I see a weed, I need to pull it out, because if I'm not careful, if I leave it, the wilderness will overtake the garden again. Yesterday I helped the foxes at their house. They have a beautiful garden area, but had been left for 3 years. Only 3 years, not that long. And the birds, the burdock was growing everywhere in the grass. And the wilderness overtakes the garden. That's what naturally happens. So we have to be on guard again. We have to be on guard as we grow in holiness, as we're trying to expand our the garden of our heart, growing in holiness. There's sins that we think we've rooted them out, but we let down our guard. We turn around, those sins pop right back up again. Sometimes it even surprises us, and we think, "What? I thought it was over that," but we do it again. And so we need to be on guard. Think of like a dandelion or like a thistle. You know, they have a long root, and you've dug it out. You thought, but if you don't get that whole taproot out, you leave a little bit somewhere down in the dirt there. They have a tendency to pop right back up again. You turn your back, you think you've got it, you walk away from that area, before you know it, there's the dandelion or the thistle has popped back up again. So when we see that, we have to be on guard. We've got to root them out again. So sin is like that. We think we've got it beat. We've got it beat. If we're not on guard, it'll happen before we realize it. And now notice, in the garden, When you're doing that in the garden, it's not the big plants and the big trees that pose the biggest threat of popping back up again. It's not the cedars and the fir trees that grew back up in my garden there. It was the dandelions, and it was the thistles and those little rose bushes. They're the ones that pop back up so quickly. And sin is very much the same way. We come to Christ, we have the big sins are the first to go, and for good reason, but they're the first to go. And they make the most notable difference in our lives, and they're not so quick to come back. But it's those little sins, the peccadilloes, as R.C. Sproul would call them, that's Latin for little sin. The peccadilloes, those little things, just this, that, the impatience, the irritability, the jealousy, or the whatever, the unforgiveness, wasting time on social media or on your phone while you're at work or while you're at home, whatever it is. But those little things, nasty thoughts, slander, gossip, those little sins, they pop up before you know it. They're so quick to return. We have to be on guard. And because it's those little sins that they can take over quickly, and they can choke off the good fruit, the good fruit-producing habits. Long before the big sins return, those little sins can choke off those good things. The little foxes that spoil the vines, that's what the Song of Solomon says. If the little foxes spoil the vines, the little sins can so quickly overcome. Think of, you know, how quickly does a scrolling the cell phone or whatever it is, that wasting your time on the cell phone creep back in when you to take over the time that you were so determined was going to be the time every morning you spent in the Word of God? How quickly can the little sin of wasting time on the phone come in and then take over that time that you were going to read God's Word? Again, one little example, but we have to be on guard against those things. Little sins, little habits that aren't producing godliness, those little thorns and thistles popping up in the garden of our hearts. So, being on guard, we uproot them when we see them. We keep those fruit-producing good plants free of the hindrance of the little sins. So, being on guard against the wilderness, wanting to encroach back into the garden, wanting to take over the garden. We're on guard against that. But there's also another threat to the garden, and it's that same threat that Adam had, the old serpent. The old subtle serpent, he slithers in from the wilderness, and he wants to tempt man with his deceit. To tempt man that his way is better than God's way. His wisdom is better than God's wisdom. He's still going around doing that. He's still that shrewd serpent, still up to those same tricks, the same lies and deception. He wants to see us do whatever is contrary to the will of God. His desire is to make you think that it's okay for you to have a little bit of weeds growing in your garden. You can, that's okay. You can have a corner with some weeds in it. Don't worry about that. He'll have you thinking that it's okay. You can have the tomatoes and the cucumbers and the fruit trees and all that growing over there and producing fruit. But this little weed patch over here, that's not gonna affect those things there. He'll have you think that it's actually good. He'll say, aren't dandelions and thistles actually medicinal? They're good for you. He'll twist it to think. For you to think that it's good. It's a good idea, just like he did with Eve in the garden. It's good for you. You'll be like God, he says. Take this. You'll be wise. Try it. He'll convince you. So he'll do whatever he can to tempt you into thinking that that sin's actually a good idea. You can click on that website. You can go to those things. You can, you know, that's not gonna affect you. You're happily married anyways. You just, you know, that's all that matters. Go do that. It's not gonna do anything. You know, he knows. He's sneaky. He's shrewd. You have to be on guard. He's the one who says, oh, that's legalism, isn't it? When people who try to get rid of sin are so focused on getting rid of sin, that's legalistic. You don't want to be like that because you're under law. You're under grace. You're not under law, right? He will do whatever he can. He knows he can't have you back. He knows he can't pluck you out of Jesus' hands. He wants to ensure that you are not, that your garden is not producing fruit as much as it could, in a way that, because he does not want your life to glorify God. You have to be on guard. Look at, if you still have Proverbs 4 open, look at verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Who has the deceitful mouth? He could be talking about yourself, to not lie and to not be deceitful. Or is he talking about the deceiver? The one, that serpent with his tongue. The deceitful, so sneaky. Put him away from you. Be on guard against him. And As Peter says, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he says, resist him. Be on guard against him. Resist the temptation. When that tempter crawls out of the wilderness and into the garden of our hearts to tempt us, we resist him. We must, and again, the moment we feel that temptation, resist it. Step on the serpent. Think of the serpent imagery, treading on serpents. When the temptation is there, resist it. That's like stomping on the head of that serpent. The longer that we entertain the idea, the temptation comes in, and we start thinking about it. It's the harder and harder it is to resist. The moment Adam saw that serpent in the garden, he should have stomped on it. He should have thrown it back into the wilderness where it came from. James 1, verse 14 says, well, each one, when he is tempted away by his own desires and enticed, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Notice that. The temptation is there. And then the desire. And then Satan is enticing. And he's playing off of those desires that are there. And then it brings forth sin. And sin always leads to death. I keep thinking, as I was going through this, I kept thinking about Mowgli and Ka in the Jungle Book story, the old one. Anyways, no, we're not getting theology from Disney here, in case you're wondering. But in the story, Mowgli is sad, and he's down, and then Ka comes, and right away Mowgli senses the danger. He knows this is not a good place. But Ka says, "I'm here to help you, and I'll be here. I'll be here for you." So Mowgli, instead of running away like he was going to at first, he stops and he waits. And then Ka starts talking to him. Then he starts singing that song, "Trust in me," he says, just in me. And then his song goes on, "Shut your eyes, trust in me. You'll slip into silent slumber, and slowly your senses will cease to resist." And that's such an illustration of the temptation in our life. There again, this is just a movie, but it's illustrating that process of you sense the danger, you sense, no, I shouldn't do that, but then you wait for a second, and you start to rationalize it, and the temptation is there, and it's harder and harder to leave. As James says, the desire becomes hard to suppress. So we start coming up with all sorts of reasons why it's actually a good thing. We're trying to rationalize it in our minds. And then before long, as Ka says, we've slipped into silent slumber, and our senses have ceased to resist, and then we indulge in the forbidden fruit. So we have to be on guard against that. Resist temptation. Be on guard. Flee the situation. Sometimes physically, just like Joseph with Potiphar's wife, he had to flee the situation. Not necessarily that. The emphasis is maybe not so much on the temptation from his side of things, but yeah, it would have been a temptation to him. But so he had to flee the situation. Sometimes it means whatever. If it's, again, we keep talking about wrong sites on the internet, but that's you got to get rid of the phone, turn it off, do something else. Sometimes it's physically leaving the situation, but there's a million different temptations every day, and we must resist them always. Do not allow that the snake anytime in the garden. So that's what it means to guard our hearts, guarding against all that is against God and all that is against His will. There are the old sins that would crop up so quickly when we're not careful. The ones that we think we've rooted out. And we're not so worried about that anymore. And the next thing, if we're not careful, they will crop back up. We must be on guard. We must be on guard against the tempter. And do not listen to his so-called wisdom. It's folly. We saw that this morning. If it is not in line with the will of God, it is not wisdom. It is foolishness. And we must resist that. We're gardeners. We're gardeners of our hearts and gardeners of our minds. We're working there, we're protecting it. We want to foster growth. We want a garden that's producing luscious fruit. fruits producing in abundance. We don't want weeds in our garden. We don't want thistles in our garden. We don't want areas that are just barren, nothing. We want to be producing fruits. Last time I mentioned again, Jesus' parable of the sower. Some of the seed that Jesus had, the ones that took root and the ones that actually grew, they produced a harvest, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. We ought to strive to be the ones that produce 100-fold in this life. We're doing this for our Savior. He has saved us, and He's brought us out of the wilderness, and He's placed us as a new creation back in the garden. Let us bring earnestly desire to bring 100-fold, to be those who produce 100-fold. Don't settle for 30. Don't settle for 60. Strive for 100-fold. Living a life of bringing glory to God. And now, this is a heavy focus on our responsibility in this process of the sanctification process, of man's responsibility here. But as I've alluded to already, we've talked about, the Spirit is flowing in our hearts. It is overflowing, flowing out. It's enabling us. He's enabling us to do these things, and giving us the strength. And so we must rely on that. Next week, we're going to look at that in greater detail. But the Spirit is in us. The Spirit, the same Spirit who allows some to produce 100-fold, those who can produce 100-fold, do so with the same Spirit that is in our hearts. So if we rely on this life-giving Spirit, we can produce much fruit. So we'll look at that in greater detail next week. As I said, How do we rely on the Holy Spirit? I think it will be a helpful, hope it will be a helpful application of all that we've studied concerning the Holy Spirit over the past few weeks, and then this concept, bringing the two together and seeing how the Holy Spirit, how we rely and how we work with the Holy Spirit in our life of sanctification. But we must guard our hearts. Out of our hearts proceed the issues of life. Jesus says a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. So if there's good in our hearts, we will do good things. We will produce good fruits. If there's weeds in the hearts, it will come out in our lifestyle. If we allow the serpent into the heart, we're going to do serpent-y things. We're going to be like him. But again, we were created to image God, our Creator, not to image the devil. We're to live in a manner consistent with our Creator. He is glorified in that. So we must guard our heart with all diligence in order to